Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" What we're going to look at tonight is the fact that God did what he said he would do at the time he said he would do it. Did you notice that's what the scripture is kind of really pointing out? That God did what he said he would do at the time that he said he would do it. But did you also notice that Sarah's a little bit amazed at the end of our passage? Who would have thought, or who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? So I'm going to deal with this question tonight. Why should it surprise us that God will do what he says he would do at the time that he said he would do it? Why should we be amazed? Why do we, and I say we including Jim Johnson, why do we still doubt his word? Well, the honest answer is because we truly don't believe what God has said, or we don't understand what God has said, or we may not know all of what God has said. That's what we're going to spend some time on tonight. One of the reasons why we don't really believe what God has said, and we're amazed when he does what he said he would do at the time he said he would do it, is because we really don't believe what God has said, or we don't really understand what God has said, or we don't fully understand all that God has said on a certain topic or subject. So go with me to John chapter 11. We're going to take a look at the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 44. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' Now after saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Now, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now Jesus says to Martha in John chapter 11, verse 40, he says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so we're going to wrestle with this a little bit tonight. In this story, Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus says, this sickness is not going to end in death. But he dies. He tells his disciples, "It's time for us to go to Jerusalem. Lazarus has fallen asleep." They said, "Well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. You know, hey, someone's sick, and let him get some rest." Jesus says, "No, when I said he's fallen asleep, he died." But actually, he said, "I'm glad that that happened so that you guys can see the glory of God." They get there. The whole episode that I just read to you goes on where with Martha, and she said, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." She said, "Yeah, I know he'll rise at the resurrection in the last day." She goes and gets Mary. Of course, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and so on. We'll come back to this in a little bit. Mary comes out, says the same things. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus cries with her. And then he says, "Show me where you've laid him." They get there, and he says, "Open the tomb." Martha quickly says, "Hey, there's going to be an odor. I mean, he's been dead for 4 days." And listen to what Jesus says to her again in verse 40. He says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" When did Jesus say this to Martha? When did Jesus say to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That part, but when did he, that's when he repeats it. He said, when did I not tell you? In other words, when he said it in John 11, 40, it's a repeating of it. When did he tell her originally that if she believed, she would see the glory of God? I'm sorry? His conversation with Martha starts in verse 17. Start in verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.'" So in one essence, he said to her the truth there, "Your brother's going to rise again." She didn't hear it, though, in the way that he was meaning it. She heard it in line with scripture that she already knew. Martha knows that Jesus is saying is what is going to be fulfilled theologically in the future because of Scripture. Go to Daniel chapter 12. We'll take a look at where Martha got her information. In Daniel chapter 12, look at verses 1 through 3. It says, at that time, the prophecy to Daniel about the last days, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, this is the nation of Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time, which we know is the tribulation period. But at that time, your people, the Jews, shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the prophecy in the Old Testament was, at this set time, at the end of what we know as the tribulation period, this time of Jacob's trouble, this time when God's going to do something on the earth to show his glory through the nation of Israel, purify the nation of Israel, reveal himself to the nations. At that time, there will be a resurrection of the righteous, Jews especially here talking about, who are going to come to life and live in the kingdom. So Martha knew when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, she knew theologically that, yeah, at some point he will, but she did not associate it with right then. There's other passage. Go to Isaiah 26. Look at verse 19. Isaiah 26, look at verse 19. It says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, you who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. So from Scripture, Martha knew that there was going to be a resurrection one day. But she didn't know or understand what Jesus was saying when he said to her, your brother will rise again. When he worded it that way, all she heard was future, not in the next few hours. Part of the reason is she didn't have the whole story. She didn't have the whole story. When Jesus says to her, did I not say to you, or did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God, he's not just speaking to her. He's speaking also to who? His disciples. His disciples are all wrestling with this issue right now. Remember how they get word that Lazarus is sick? Jesus said, this isn't going to end in death. And then he said, he's fallen asleep, let's go wake him. They said, if he's sleeping, leave him alone, he'll be fine. He says, no, he's dead, and that's a good thing. Go back to John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha, of the village of Bethany and Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for what? For the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be the Son of God may be glorified through it. He had told Martha a part of the information, your brother will rise again, and I'm the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes. But she only had part of the story. The disciples had more of the story where he had said, this isn't going to end in death. This is for the glory of God. Look at verses 11 through 15. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may what? Believe, but let us go to him. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Martha had trouble understanding what Jesus was saying. Because she had some scriptural background, which was good, but she didn't have the whole story. The disciples have a little bit more information, but they didn't have the ability to understand it and put it together just yet. I want you to hear very clearly what I'm about to say, and it'll help you in the rest of our study tonight as we dive into this. You and I struggle with all of the same problems. When it comes to hearing God and knowing what He has said and believing what He has said, one of the reasons we doubt is we really don't believe. We also don't fully understand. And we may not have the whole story. And we need all of that to be able to fully understand and to know the will of God and to hear His voice and to believe Him and become men and women of faith. God also knows who He's dealing with. He also knows how much information you have. But He also knows how much is available to us if we are willing to do the work and put it all together. Why does the Bible tell us to study the Word of God? Why does the Bible tell us to meditate on the Word of God? Why does the Bible tell us that we are to feed on the Word of God, that it should be our life, it should be our love, it should be everything? Because He knows that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, you can't have faith unless you know what God has said. Faith does not begin with you. Faith only begins when you believe what God has said and you act in faith on what God has said. So if you're going to please God by faith, you need to know what God has said. And if you're going to know what God has said and understand what God has said and not doubt, guess what? You need to believe it, even though it is hard to believe. You need to know all of the story. And you need to have Him give you wisdom to help understand it. Did anybody catch that this is a process? You understand that this is a relationship thing that God has designed for us to walk with Him and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord? We're living in a day and age now where it's embarrassing to ask a question, because it used to be when you would ask, how many countries are there in the world? You'd have to go to Encyclopedia Britannica or some kind of a research book to find the information. Nowadays, if you ask any question, you come across as lazy. Because all you got to do is just say, hey Siri, you know, how many countries are there in the world? Nowadays, we have at our disposal instant information. And we expect God to respond to us just like Siri. And he says, that's not how the game's played. Oh, you'll find me, but you got to search for me with your whole heart, and I will be found by you, but you must believe that I exist. That's the rest of Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for you must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Do any of you lack wisdom? Yes. Then we are to do what? Ask God, who will give it to us generously. But we need to be patient. We need to be willing to believe what He has said, even though we may not understand it. We need to be willing to take the time to let Him give us the whole picture, the whole story. And we need His help to understand it in the process. Now, we in the church age have the whole of Scripture. We actually have more revelation from God than the prophets in the Old Testament did. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you have at your disposal more understanding than the prophet Isaiah? I don't think many of you would want to raise your hand, but you'd be wrong. How many of you, show of hands, have Christ within you? Book of 1 Corinthians tells us that we have the wisdom, the knowledge, everything we need. We have the mind of Christ. We'll get to in a second why then we don't know the will of God or doubt the will of God and the word of God. But let me just kind of show you a couple of scriptures that show you that we have the whole story. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 10 through 12. It says, concerning this salvation, the one that we've been blessed with, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Holy Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that now have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In other words, the prophets, when they were being led of the Spirit to write about these things to come, they were really excited about it and kind of curious about it, wanted to know more, and they said, actually, it's going to be for a later generation that they're going to find out who it is that you're writing about and all these things. They had an understanding, but they didn't have all that we have. I'm actually going to be bringing a message on Thursday to a men's luncheon over at First Baptist O'Galley from Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the men and women of faith. It's just listed the men and women of faith. And it says that we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we also are to run the race marked out for us, laying aside the sin, and fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Most of us would wrestle with, how could the Old Testament men and women of faith fix their eyes on Jesus? We know that it's Jesus, but did they know that it was Jesus? And this has been a question that people have wrestled with for a while. And as I have been putting into practice the things that I'm teaching to you tonight and begin to research and dig and pray and say, Lord, I want an answer to this question, I got really excited because he started to show me over and over, Abraham believed in Jesus. He might not have known his name, but he knew his name. Do you understand what I'm saying? He believed in the name of the one that God had promised, who he was. He didn't know his name like we know his name. But I'm going to lay out for these men, and maybe later on down the road, I'm going to be doing some series this summer. They'll be on our website available as I unlock this in much more detail. I'm going to be walking through the men on Thursday, the fact that the Old Testament showed from Genesis chapter 3 that there was going to be a coming one, the seed of the woman. And I'm going to walk you through how Abraham believed in that one that was going to come from Isaac. And how Hebrew brings this out. And did you know that actually Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's around verse 20-something, 24 and following, it said that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the riches of Egypt. Well, how did Moses know about Christ? Well, Moses knew there was a Messiah who was coming. The Old Testaments were saved, just like you and me, by faith in God's Messiah. They knew, the prophets knew there was this one coming who was going to suffer and then be glorified. We actually have the word of the prophets made more certain. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, Peter said, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on and says, like he said in chapter 1 of his first letter, the prophets searched intently. He said, we actually have the word of the prophets even more certain and more confirmed. Why? Because not only did they give us the writings about what was to come, we lived them and experienced them, heard his voice, saw his glory. And so, folks, I want to challenge you with something. As we move further on into how come we doubt the word of God, how come we really don't believe the word of God? Well, again, I'm going to keep hammering it, partially because we really don't believe. We'll get to that in a little bit. Now, the reason we don't have the full story. Well, actually, we have, but we don't take the time to go find the full story. There's lots of preachers out there that'll try to convince you of something by taking a verse of Scripture or a passage. But you need to check that against the whole of Scripture. That's why the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. They examined everything Paul said against the whole of the Scripture. And I want to challenge you to do the same. You want to know what God's saying about your situation, what you're praying about, what you need to understand and believe? Well, don't just get a word, get his words. Get his words. We just want a word. Lord, just tell me yes or no. He said, I didn't design you for a yes and no relationship. I designed you for a relationship where you would come to know me more. We also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Another reason, like I said earlier, that we don't believe is not only because we don't believe, or we don't have the full story, or we do, but we don't search it, and also because we don't understand, but we have the Holy Spirit within us who will give us understanding. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verses 6 through 16. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16, it says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. You see that the Spirit is capitalized, the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Holy Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now the natural person, that's the person without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly, their foolishness to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who's understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Folks, don't miss this. You not only have the Word of God more fully in the fact that we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we have the Spirit of Christ revealing through the Word of God and the apostles and the prophets what the truth is, as it all comes together. As the Old Testament people look forward in faith and we look back to what Jesus has done, we also have the indwelling Holy Spirit who has been given us to help us learn, understand, and know. Now, before I go any further, I know what many people think, and many have told me over the years. Well, I didn't go to seminary. I don't have the degrees and the learning that you have, Jim. Well, I'm going to say something to you nicely. First off, that's a lame excuse. Second off, I know a lot of people that seminary hurt. And thirdly, my wife will confess, this is true, I may have gone to seminary, but I didn't go to seminary. I drew cartoons in those classes. It drove her crazy. She actually took a couple of classes with me when we were first married. And she's taking all these notes. And I'm just scribbling, drawing cars, whatever. I also was a master back then. And if any of my professors are still living, then they were here and they could testify to this as well. I was given, all of us students were given six with excused cuts every semester. And on each of my notebooks for each of my classes, I kept a little ledger making sure I used all of my six skips. I didn't want the semester to get over without having used them all. And when I had used them all, because I had six check marks on my notebook, I would go to class and I would have a coughing fit, raise my hand, ask the professor if I could go get a drink of water at the fountain. He'd say, sure. And I just sometimes, if not all the time, wouldn't come back to class. I was counted. They took my attendance. Folks, I'm not the best student. You look at me and you hear the word of God and you see the understanding and the wisdom, as some people say, it ain't because I'm a good student. What I have is available to you, every one of us. The question is, are we willing? Go to John chapter 14. And do we really believe what God has said? I'm going to read to you some scriptures. You answer between you and the Lord whether you really believe these. John chapter 14, look at verses 15 through 29. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. See how it's capital H? To be with you forever. You're not sure who I'm talking about. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be where? He'll be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Now whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you what? All things, whether you believe that or not, is up to you. He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jump down to chapter 15. Look at verses 1 through 15. I'm the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I am the vine and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, if you abide in me, and listen, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Now, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer, though, do I call you servants, For the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that he lives within you? And that he will manifest himself? And that he will show you? And he will teach you? Well, Jim, I've asked and he didn't answer. Or he told me to wait. Well, go to chapter 16 of John. Look at verses 12 through 15. Jesus said in John 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now when the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into, there it is again, all the truth. For he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take what's mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. I don't know if you caught this. Jesus said, while I was on the earth, I took what the Father had given me to share, and I shared it with you. Now the Holy Spirit's going to take what I have to share, and he's going to share it with you. That's why I can tell you, take what is mine and give it to you, because it's the Father's. The same things the Father was wanting me to share with you, and I was faithful to do that, the Holy Spirit will do the same. Is God going to hide things from us that are good for us? No, we need to believe and not doubt that he will do what he said, but you can't believe that he'll do what he said if you don't know what he said. And for you to know what he said, you need the Holy Spirit to understand it. And for you to know what he said, you need to know all of what he has said. And when you see all of what he has said, all of a sudden the Spirit makes you go, ah. For those of you that have been a part of our Revelation studies, it's been so much fun for us to travel around the country and teach the book of Revelation, either in different settings in one day or through a week or whatever. And inevitably, people come and they'll say, this is the first time I've understood the book of Revelation. I said, is it the first time you took it literally and someone actually showed you how the whole Bible says this? And the Revelation is actually a compilation of three quarters of the book of Revelation was written in the Old Testament. And they're like, yeah. I go, well, there you go. You weren't just trying to read the book of Revelation and understand it. You let the whole of Scripture help you understand it. And in the same way, that's available to us. So, this begs another question. What's keeping us from knowing and believing all that God has said? Us. Good answer. I'm going to tell you this lovingly, but clearly, it's laziness. And it's worldliness. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, look at verses 15 through 20. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're to take seriously the days we live in, and we're to live in such a way that we're actually pursuing what God has said and what he has promised. Let me give you another example. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 12 through 21. In Philippians 3, 12 through 21, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with their mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Go to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that's the word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Folks, I hear a lot of people talking about spiritual things. And what I unfortunately hear even in church circles is, well, I think, the way I see it, I don't hear anybody quoting the Word of God. Or if they are quoting the Word of God, they're quoting it out of context, or they're quoting just one verse and they're ignoring all the others. Folks, we're unfortunately satisfied with too little. And so God is saying to us, look, I don't lie. What I say is true, and I'll do it. And you get to experience the blessing if you obey and you do, if you believe me. But you don't believe. Or you doubt. Or you don't take all of what I have said and apply it. So, let me give you one more. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I found for me that it's helped that if God's speaking to me about a certain issue and he takes me to certain passages that deal with that, maybe it's better not to go on to my daily reading until I get that one settled. So a lot of us are proud of our fact that we're reading through the Bible in a year. Is it sinking in? Or is it just another one of those boxes you can check off? Go to Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. By the way, is he talking to believers or unbelievers? Believers. Since you've been raised with Christ, you're born again. You're a new creation. We still wrestle with these things. Paul understood the things he didn't want to do, he did, and the things he did want to do, he didn't do. Look at what he says now. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Folks, do we believe the word of God when it says in Psalm 1 that blesses the man who meditates on God's word day and night? That person will be like a tree transplanted by streams of water. His leaf will not wither. Everything he does will prosper. Do you believe it? Don't answer quickly, because your actions are going to speak louder than your audible answer. Do you meditate on the Word of God throughout the day? Do you run everything that comes into your heart and into your mind and into your eyes and your ears through the word of God? Do you, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ? Do you run it through the filter of the word of God? And I'm going to ask you a simple question. How thick is your filter? How big is your filter? You have available to you, because he's within you, and because he's given us the whole of Scripture, we live in a blessed time. We live in a time in which we can even drive a car and have it playing, and we can hear the word of God read to us and meditate on it while you're driving. My wife will tell you, when we do a lot of traveling with this ministry, and when we're in the car, we'll listen to Scripture and we'll talk about Scripture, and she'll have a Bible or she'll have her iPad, and we'll just meditate and talk about it. And you'll reap the blessing. Go to James chapter 1, though. Laziness or worldliness is some of the reasons why we really don't know and believe all that God has said. Another one is fear, doubt. James chapter 1, look at verses 5 through 8. Real familiar passage, but listen to what it says again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, God says, you lack wisdom? Ask me. I'll give it to you. Now, you got to trust me that I know what's best and what you can handle now and when you need to know the whole story. But if you believe and you don't doubt, you'll get everything you need. And I'll lead you and I'll guide you into all the truth. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 10. Now, by the way, I'm not saying anything tonight that you've never heard. We just need a little reminder or maybe a kick in the rear. Go to Proverbs chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 10. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. In my Bible, I mark down all the words: wisdom, understanding, insight, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, understand, wisdom. And then I really marked, will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Why did I have to underline will? Because I needed to believe it. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he what? He will. Don't run to the rest of it yet. He definitely going to make your path straight, but we need to spend a little more time on he will. Do you lack wisdom? Do you need some understanding from God? Do you know what to need to know what to do in a certain situation? Are you praying about something and you don't have an answer? And you really know you need to know what God wants? You got to first believe that he will. Don't even go down to the rest of the road till you believe that he will. Because he said he will give wisdom. He will give understanding. He will direct your path. He'll show you. When? Who's God? He will. He's got till Thursday. Good luck with that. The Bible also says that our fear, our doubt, is called something else. Anybody want to take a wild guess what the Bible calls our fear and our doubt? It's definitely sin, but it's also unbelief. It's unbelief. Go to John chapter 20. Look at verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after his resurrection that first night. He wasn't with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." By the way, had Jesus told them that he would rise again? If you remember from Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, he told them three times in a row. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Thomas, you remember back in John 11 when we started tonight, he was willing to go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus. He loved Jesus. But he had a hard time believing. It just didn't make any sense. Even though he had heard Jesus say it, he didn't understand it. And even though he'd heard the others say that they had seen him, and he hadn't, he just had a hard time. But we're going to give Thomas some credit. Everybody's bashing Thomas all these years. The reason he was doubting is because he wanted it to be true. There's a lot of people that doubt because they don't want it to be true. And they say they doubt. That's because they don't want it to be true. Thomas wanted it to be true. You want proof that he wanted it to be true? He was still with them 8 days later. And he hadn't seen Jesus in a week. Why was he still there? Because he was still seeking and asking and knocking. He could have said, "Nah, I doubt it. I'll never believe," and walk away. But he didn't. But he needed that extra touch and he stuck with it until he got it. Sometimes God's going to test whether we really say we believe. You may find out you don't believe as much as you thought you did. Over the years, God's had to teach me that. I believe. I believe God. I believe your word. I teach your word. And then he'll put me through a test and show me, you know, I believe it for you. I don't really believe it for me. You'd be amazed how many preachers have shared that with me over the years. They say, "I can stand in the pulpit, look people in the eye and say, this is true, God will do it." But we wrestle whether or not he'll do it for us. You know the story in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus comes down for the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples that weren't up there with him had the inability to cast the demon out. And the man says, "Lord, if you're able, would you help my son?" And he said, "If I'm able, all things are possible for him who believes." Remember what he said? "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Folks, if God already knows that you're struggling with believing, stop pretending that you do. He knows. He already knows your heart. He's just waiting for you to fess up. "Hey, Adam and Eve, where are you?" Did he not know? "Did you eat from the tree you weren't supposed to eat from?" Did he not know? No, but he's waiting for them to confess it, to agree. Folks, you struggling? You wrestling? You having a hard time believing? You having a hard time understanding? You having a hard time with knowing the word of God and the will of God? You got to just tell him. He already knows. Quit pretending that everything's fine. One of the things that's grieved me over the years is to go to churches and have everybody walk them down the hall. "How you doing? God's good all the time. All the time. God's good. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. How are you? Blessed and highly favored." And yet, every one of those people know how to talk the talk. But they're hurting and struggling inside, and they're not willing to share it. And all the while, God says, "I know how you really are. Why don't we get real? Because when you get real, we can deal with it." By the way, if you got cancer and you keep pretending you don't, you can't treat it. You might as well just acknowledge that it's there so that you can bring it to the great physician. Now, as we close tonight, go to Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for the friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? As we close tonight, keep in mind, we lost 2 minutes in the video glitch, so I got 2 more minutes. Let me say this to you. The disciples came to Jesus while he was praying, and they were afraid, I think, that he might not teach them how. And so they ask him in this way, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples. In other words, you know when your kids were little and they wanted to ask you for something, but they were afraid that you might say no, so they would say, Susie's parents are letting her. I kind of read this like that. They come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples, and Jesus, if you look, gives them the Reader's Digest Cliff Notes version of the Lord's Prayer. It's not even the whole thing. And then goes into the story, and he simply says this. He says, this guy goes to his friend at midnight, and the guy doesn't help him because he's his friend. He does it because of his impudence. Some translations say persistence. Others say importunity, which we don't even know what that means. And I think a better word even would be shamelessness. In other words, Jesus said the reason the guy gets up and responds is because he came to him, not because he knew he was able, but because he not only knew he was able, but he would be willing. Folks, God wants us to come to him in that way. The kind of prayer that he responds to is a prayer that says, this is who you are according to your word, and you're good, and you will show me. And even if I have to wait, it's good for me. But I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to ask you, and here are some things that I need. I need wisdom. I need understanding. I need to know what you have said. And I want to move from knowing what you have said on paper to knowing what you have said in my heart so that I believe when I hear it. But that's going to be a process for all of us. There's no Bible study next week, but we'll see you in 2 weeks. I love you. We'll see you then.